back to you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The past several weeks, having encountered the Magi on Epiphany, we started this preaching series entitled The Power of Vision. That is the vision that we have for our parish community. Remember back in the fall, we talked about our purpose, everything that we're here and that we're about, to form disciples of Jesus Christ who joyfully live out the gospel. And then the last couple of weeks we've been unpacking our parish vision statement that reads that St. John the Evangelist is a vibrant Catholic community that brings people to Christ, forms disciples, and sends them forth to transform the world. Every member faithfully commits to worship God, serve others, form friendships, mature in faith, grow in holiness. There's five we've talked about so far. And this week, to share one's gifts and to proclaim the gospel. Now think about it, going back those weeks. The Magi had an encounter with God. They responded immediately by paying homage. They engaged in worship. But the encounter didn't stop there. Eventually, they had to go forth. They had to go back by another route, another way, the scripture tells us. In other words, once we encounter Christ, and even once we commit ourselves to being formed as disciples of Jesus Christ, just as the early disciples were, we still have to live it out. We're called to somehow make a difference, a positive difference in our world. We become the reed, the mouthpiece of God to people and in circumstances. And isn't that the toughest part of Christianity? It's one thing to have the encounter, to have that spiritual high maybe. It's another thing to kind of take it in and be formed and learn about the faith, to pray. But the going forth to make a difference, that's the doing. And ultimately, isn't that what reflects how we've taken it in the first place? Is whether we've responded to that initiative that God has made in inviting us into relationship with Him. It's not just that God is calling us individually, although indeed He does. He also calls us together to make more disciples. Now, St. Paul is writing to the Corinthians in that second reading today. Now, if you know anything about Corinth, it was a pretty prosperous city in many ways. but they were not known for their virtue. You could have nicknamed Corinth Sin City. Kind of think of Vegas. If they were to advertise their tourism, they would have said, "What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth," right? Well, the Corinthians, they received the message of St. Paul. When he preached the gospel to them, they exuberantly received the gospel. They had that encounter, and they were excited. But the community that St. Paul is writing to now is not the same community that he left in Corinth. This community that he's writing to now is one that was pretty much divided. Remember last weekend's reading from Corinthians? Some say, "I'm a follower of Paul," another, "Apollos," another one, "I follow Christ." They were divided. They were a community that had slid back into their old sinful ways. There was little or nothing that separated them from the people that they lived among who had not embraced the gospel. So St. Paul is calling them out today. Except it's interesting. He points out to them that God doesn't choose the wise. He says, "You weren't all well born." He even uses the term fools, doesn't he? Now, that's not exactly a compliment, is it? But what he says is, God calls the foolish to confound the wise. In other words, he's telling the Corinthians, just because you're not the most well-born, just because you've made mistakes, just because you're not perfect, that doesn't give you an out. That doesn't mean that you're somehow called less to be a disciple of Jesus Christ than anyone else. So he's really giving them, he's encouraging them, he's cheering them on, saying, "You can do this even though you are a bunch of schmucks." Right? You mess up, you're not perfect, but you can do this. You're better than what you're showing forth. And that's a message that really resonates down today. The church of today is not vastly different than the church of 2,000 years ago. Culture certainly is vastly different. But what do we fight about when you think about it in church circles? Usually petty things. Usually it's all about slipping back into our old ways. We may have a conversion. We may have a moment where we feel so close to God. And we worry about maintaining that spiritual high. Well, you know what? Those spiritual highs are never going to be maintained without interruption. Because you know what happens? Life happens. Life interrupts. But what do we do? What are we called to do? He's telling those Corinthians, as people who are followers of Jesus, as disciples, they need to take what they have, as meager, as substandard as they might think it is, and still offer it up. You know, sometimes we undermine or underestimate or even belittle our own giftedness. We think that we can't make an impact. We think we can't make a difference. We think because we're not perfect that somehow God can't use us because we're not whatever enough. Or, "I'm not old enough to do that." Or, "I'm not young enough to do that." "I'm not smart enough to do that." Or, "I'm too smart for that." "I don't have enough time for this." We never have enough, do we? But Jesus doesn't say, "I want you to go get more so that you can do this." He says, "Use what you have." When we make a commitment to share one's gifts, it's all about upping the ante, engaging more, putting ourselves out there. Remember back in the fall, we spoke about taking the next step in our financial stewardship in the parish. And you know, people really responded so well. I looked at this, I said, after Christmas, the first time in 8 years here that we've been on budget with offertory. 8 years, I said, we've not been having to cut or anything. I'm like, I shouldn't say anything. I, you know, knock on wood. Okay? But you know what? It's not about whether our numbers are adding up. It's whether we are doing what God is calling us to do. Whether we're giving of ourselves in the way that God calls us to give. The author Matthew Kelly, who we had speak here a few years ago, and we've given out several of his books, one just this past Christmas, he makes an observation. He says, when you look at the average giving among Catholics, Catholics on average give 1%. 1%. And I'm sure that's kind of smoothing it out, including anybody who in any way, shape, or form self-identify as Catholic. But he also goes on to say, look what God has done. Look what the church has done with that 1% historically. Look at the schools that have been built. Look at the hospitals. Look at the soup kitchens. Look at the social outreach. Look at the youth programs. Look at all of these things that have happened. You want to talk about the widow's mite or the mustard seed, it multiplies. But then he goes on and he asks the question, he says, imagine what would happen if we did 2% or 5% or 100%. The world would be a totally different place. But it all comes down to saying, I'm going to be engaged and not undermine, underestimate, or undercalculate what I have to offer for the furtherance of the gospel. Now imagine for a vision of a parish community what that looks like when we're praying more, when we're engaging more, when we're studying more, when we're growing in the faith more, when we're growing in virtue more. We're building up the body of Christ in ways that we've never thought of before. It paints a very different picture, doesn't it? But it's all about the necessity of responding to what God has given us and being ready to put it all on the line and give it back. In the Beatitudes, in the Gospel today, Jesus puts out all of these things. And when you think about it, each of those things where he says, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those who mourn. You may sum it up and say, blessed are those who allow themselves to be inconvenienced or interrupted in life. Isn't that what it comes down to? Because all of those things are somehow stepping beyond our comfort zone of not just being passive experiencers of life, but engagers with life. It's blessed are the doers because, and here's the blessing. What's that say for us? When we talk about proclaiming the gospel as being our commitment, we need to look for ways to do that intentionally. I want to give a few examples. This past Advent, we had a group of parishioners a few weeks before Christmas who went down to the city dock in Annapolis. It's one of those rare public areas that you don't need to have a permit to do anything, to just be able to approach pedestrians. These folks went down to the marketplace, essentially. They did a couple of things. They handed out little cards that had the mass schedule of every local Catholic church. And they also offered rosaries to anybody who wanted one, or to write down prayer intentions of anyone who wanted to be prayed with. Now certainly, there were some who just said no thank you. There were some who rolled their eyes, an occasional person who might have been belligerent. But imagine the impact for the ones who said, yes, I'd like to have someone pray for me. That's proclaiming the gospel. It's proclaiming that we as church are there to lift up, to pray for, to intercede for whatever their needs are. Whether or not they ever darken the doorstep of our house of worship is secondary. That's proclaiming the gospel. This week we celebrate Catholic Schools Week. And we have pretty regular meetings of our staff. And one of the things that we do at our staff meetings here is I'll invite people at the meeting to kind of give a high point and a low point of something that's happened since we last gathered together in their ministry. And this one story I have to share with you. The person told me how they'd observed, and this was over in our school, a young child and their family went to take a look at our school, got the tour and so forth, and then were basically hanging out with some of the kids there. Well, let's just say the child who was taking the tour was underwhelmed a little bit and looked to one of our students and said, I don't know if I like this. You all seem to pray a lot here. The little girl, without missing a beat, very gently, without an ounce of guile, looked back and says, "Yeah, we do. And we like it." Now, I'm sure that child wasn't thinking, "I'm here to proclaim the gospel." But that's joyfully living the gospel. The March for Life in D.C. this year got more coverage than it has as far back as I can remember. I noticed today on the Baltimore Sun it made the first page. Usually it's like a paragraph on page 7 or something. But I wasn't able to go, being a little bit under the weather. But I'll have to say, I watched it, and I'm sure part of it was because a number of the administration officials, including Vice President Pence, addressed the rally there on the Mall in Washington. But one of the things that really struck me in going out to the public square and standing up for life, it wasn't presented in an angry way, but in a joyful way, a compassionate way, a loving way, a caring way. And that's how we need to be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as we finish up this series talking about a vision for our parish, there's 7 commitments that we make. If we each embrace all 7 of those commitments and incorporate them into our lives, I promise you that it will make a big difference in our spiritual lives as well as in the life of this community. When we worship God, that is sacrosanct, making sacred Sunday, getting to Mass, making that a principal obligation. In other words, doing that just like we would not even think of missing dinner. That's going to feed us and invigorate us, because there's nothing that's going to hold us together more than the Eucharist. That's what joins us as community. That's what joins us to Jesus. When we have an attitude of service and find one thing that we can intentionally do within our lives that causes us to reach out to serve each other like Jesus did in washing feet, that keeps us from isolation when we reach out to serve others. When we form friendships, in other words, mentor others who are along the way and be mentored by others who may be a little farther along the way, supported in Christian holy friendship, that makes sliding back less likely than it was for the people in Corinth. When we commit ourselves to maturing in faith, not just knowing what the church teaches, but why the church teaches it, not just knowing that the Bible is a book on our shelves, but breaking it open and letting God speak to us, then we're going to grow in our relationship with Christ. When we grow in holiness, that is engaging in the school of prayer, sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time before the Blessed Sacrament, entering into communion with the Lord in prayer on a regular basis. God will not just form us, He will transform us. When we make an intentional effort to share our gifts, recognizing that everything that I have, material, spiritual, whatever, God has gifted me with. And by giving back a portion of that, that blessing is multiplied. When God blesses me and I give back, others are blessed. That multiplies the blessing. And when I intentionally look for ways to proclaim the gospel, Even though someone might roll their eyes, even though someone might look at me with disdain, even though someone might not agree with me, when I do it with care, with compassion, with joy, then I've been a disciple of Jesus. Now, we have roughly 2,400 people on a typical weekend worshiping here in Severna Park. Now, if our 2,400 people all went out and found one other person to mentor, to invite, to call, to serve, what would this church look like in a year? It wouldn't be just 2,400 people here on the weekend, I can tell you that. But it really comes down to making a commitment, to embracing a vision, and knowing that God wants to continue to form us, to transform us, to send us to transform this world. We can shake our heads, scratch our heads, fret and worry about how the world is not the place that it ought to be. But what are we willing to do about it? We have the greatest gift. That is, we have salvation through Jesus Christ. We have a God who loves us, who calls us, who empowers us, who strengthens us, who invigorates us. When we let that go and share it, it can't help but be multiplied. So my notes were right out of the bulletin. So you've got a copy of it right there. Take it home. Pray with it. I'll tell you this. If you stick that little thing in your Bible or your prayer book or whatever it is, and you sit with it and say, God, open my heart, open my mind, open my ears to whatever it is you're calling me to do, God will speak. Maybe not audibly, but in that place in your heart that you've opened up, He'll speak. And I'll tell you this, He will give you a vision for your life that's going to take you to the next step, to a higher level, to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen?